Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Josh in Bakersfield, California, listening on the web. Hi, Josh.
Hi, thanks for having me on your show.
You're welcome.
My question centers around the what I understand to be the proper name of God, and the also I think it's referred to as the Tetragrammaton or the YHWH, I think it is, and I'll say I know it's unpronounceable, but I'll say Yahweh, I guess, for the sake of, you know, that's quicker and easier to say. I was curious about that. If you could correct my understanding or confirm my understanding, as I was thinking this over and kind of mulling it over, I wasn't sure if I had this right, but my understanding was that it's appropriate to refer to Jesus, you know, the Son as Yahweh, the Father as Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit as Yahweh, or if maybe Yahweh is, you know, a combination of the three persons that are the one God. So if when we say Yahweh, if it would be appropriate to refer to each of the persons of the Godhead as Yahweh, or if it's only appropriate to refer to the three persons together. And then also, I guess, as I'm kind of mulling that over, or if also, I guess, another option would be if it's only appropriate to refer to the Father as Yahweh. Some of the questions I had that were attached to that were the Old Testament phrase or term, the angel of Yahweh, I know is often thought to be possibly a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He's the messenger of Yahweh, and not in the sense of like the Jehovah's Witnesses that they'd say, you know, an angel, but just in the sense that he's the messenger of Yahweh. And I could see, even if the Son is Yahweh or the three together are Yahweh, that he could still be the representative or the voice of Yahweh and also be Yahweh. And then also, I guess, the passage in, I think it's Psalm 110, where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, or Yahweh said to my Adonai, I think it's where he says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. What is it that we're seeing there? Is that Yahweh the Godhead or Yahweh the Father speaking to the Son? How do I make sense out of all that?
Yeah, well, I think that sort of in the prologue to your question, you've made sense out of all of that, in that it is absolutely true, first of all, that in the Old Testament, the angel of Yahweh is a representation or a way of speaking of a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. But further, in Romans 10:13, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, which of course demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God. What's also interesting is that, as you have pointed out, these are unspeakable four letters, because this is the name of God that he applies to himself. We have names for God, but this is God's name for himself. And it was the unspeakable four letters or tetragrammaton because of the reverence people afforded God. We've sort of lost a concept of the holiness of God in our epoch of time. And you also mention the psalm, and in the psalm, Adonai. Adonai is not the name of God. Adonai is a title for God. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. So this is God's name, God's holy name for himself. Only God can say, I am that I am. We do have some literature available with the Christian Research Institute in this regard. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Neil in Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Neil.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to say what a pleasure it is to talk to you.
Well, likewise.
So I was just having a little discussion with a cousin of mine last night. We were discussing creation and the 7 days of creation, rather than if that was a literal 24-hour day or if that was something else. We're both listening right now, so I was just going to hang up and listen to your response. Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Well, you know, I've talked about this. There are various views within the Pale of Orthodoxy on this question. The popular 24-hour view posits that God created the heavens and the earth in six sequential literal days. And a majority in this camp view the universe to be approximately, well, 6,000 years old. And they consider all death, including animal death, to be a direct function of Adam's fall. Then there's another perspective often referred to as the day-age perspective, which suggests that God created the heavens and the earth in six long sequential days, with each day totaling billions of years. So in contrast to the 24-hour perspective, the day-age perspective holds that humans and animals in their suffering and death are all part of God's very good creation prior to Adam's fall into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death. And then there's what's called the framework perspective. And this is an idea that says the 7 days of creation are non-literal, non-sequential, but nonetheless historical. So in concert with the day-age perspective, the framework perspective views animal death before the fall as consistent with the goodness of God's creation and believes that the age question is settled by natural revelation, in other words, by a fair and a competent reading of the book of nature, rather than by special revelation, which of course refers to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, or the Bible. It's my view that the literary framework interpretation most closely corresponds to reality, although I personally cannot abide animal death prior to the fall as consistent with a very good creation. And therefore, I've given a different explanation, although I do hold that moral and physical evil in the universe is a result of Adam's sin. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David in Fresno, California. Hi, David.
Hello. First, I would like to say I love your show.
Oh, thank you.
My question is this. I was at a church, me and a friend, and he brought his wife into the church. And the church told him that him and his wife had to leave because they were different races. And they were saying that it was just the way God made it. Now, I was under the impression that church was for everybody, regardless of race, color, or creed, and God loved you no matter what you look like. But when they said what they said, it hurt him, and now he refuses to go back to the church. So my question is racism and racial separation based on, is it God's will if you marry somebody that's not your ethnicity, do you go to hell?
Well, first of all, let me say that it is good that he never enters that church again, because that is the quintessential definition of a very unhealthy church. In Christianity, we do not see each other in terms of racial distinctions. We see each other as human beings. In the evolutionary hierarchy, there is a gradation of races, and therefore you have, in Darwinian terms, different races in different categories, and one race ends up beating the other race hollow in the struggle for existence. But that is not part of the biblical paradigm. In the biblical paradigm, we speak of race as in to run the race, but we don't think of race in terms of personal distinctions. You have more pigmentation in your skin than I do. We have different color eyes and the like. So there's no problem whatsoever to marry anyone. The real issue is that you don't want to be unequally yoked. That's not a function of race. That's a function of relationship. You want to marry a person that has a relationship with the Lord. If you have a relationship with the Lord, otherwise you're going to be pulling the cart in two different directions, and when that happens, the cart disintegrates.
Okay, thank you very much. Oh, and one other question. How do I, after that happened, my friend, he refuses to step into any church?
Well, I mean, that's unfortunate because, this is like blackballing everyone for the sins of a particular group of racist people. That's not fair either for him to say, now, because there were some people that took on the name of Christ and they were racist, that now I'm going to impugn all Christians. That in itself is an unfortunate thing, and I think you should explain that to him. I mean, this does not represent the views of Christianity. It doesn't represent the views of most Christians. This is an aberration, and you can't judge the whole by an aberration.
I see. Okay, thank you, Hank, and God bless you and keep up the good work.
Thank you, David. Appreciate your call. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here. Stay tuned for that.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert in Texas. Hi, Robert.
Yeah, hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Hey, I'm fine. My question is I was having a conversation with a friend there, and they were telling me about how they're really big into the end times.
Yeah.
And they were talking about the temple, and I was like, okay, here we go. And I was listening to them. And I was like, well, I said, I don't know, but in Revelation 21, verse 22, it says that I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And then they were like, well, in Revelation 11, and I'm reading it now, and it says, you know, there were given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple. So we kind of had like a little impasse there, and I was wondering, like, how do I talk to them and converse with them about how in the Old Testament that was that the way they measured how big that temple was going to be, or the tabernacle first and then the temple were the same measurements? Or I don't know. I was just trying to see what you thought about it.
Yeah, well, this is a very difficult thing to unpack unless you have a good understanding of the Old Testament, but let me just say a couple of things about this. First of all, the very fact that you find a temple in Revelation chapter 11 lends credence, although there's a cumulative argument you can make, which is a whole lot stronger than this, but it certainly lends credence to the notion that Revelation was written while the temple was still standing. But Revelation 21, as you accurately have pointed out, notates that there's no need for a temple whatsoever in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And this also underscores a greater point, and that is once Jesus Christ came, there is no longer need for temple, priest, or sacrifice. In fact, I would suggest that it is an abomination to communicate that there's going to be a millennial temple that Jesus reigns over, in which animal sacrifices take place, and in which those animal sacrifices atone for sin, the sin of ceremonial uncleanness, which there are many people today in the evangelical world actually say takes place. In other words, in the future, there will be a temple, there will be animal slaughter, and through that animal slaughter, there will be atonement for ceremonial uncleanness. Now, drawn to its logical conclusion, if that is true, the death of Jesus Christ did not atone for all sin. So that's a very serious notion. And I think it also is a notion that is spoken to in principle in Hebrews. The point being that if we go back to animal sacrifices when Jesus Christ has sacrificed once for all, then we are trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So it's a serious question that you ask, and if you want some good ammunition or information I've presented this in two different places. One place you can find this will be in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And then also there's a section on this very question in my book, Has God Spoken? So you can find an answer both places.
Okay, great. That's great. I can't wait to start reading those. I'm going to go get one of them right now and start reading.
Well, let me know what you think.
I will. I appreciate you, Hank.
Appreciate you as well. Thank you so much for your call. And despite the fact that Jesus has forever dispensed with the need for temple, priest, and sacrifice, and that's been 2,000 years ago, you have Zionists today bent on stoking the embers of Armageddon by scheming the construction of yet another temple. Another temple, not just anywhere, but where the Dome of the Rock now stands. And they believe that resistance to this is going to lead to the greatest Holocaust in Jewish history. But that entire scenario rests on little more than inference. And that is inference from the faulty assumption that Jesus, in the space of several sentences within the Olivet Discourse, predicts not simply the destruction of a second temple, but the desecration of a third temple as well. And not only is the notion of a third temple an inference imposed on the Bible, but the New Testament warns that to revert back to types and shadows is sheer apostasy. We no longer sacrifice cows or lambs. We celebrate Holy Communion in remembrance of Christ. And Scripture forbids Christians to partake in, to encourage the building of a third temple, which would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot, as Hebrews 10 puts it, by counting the blood of the covenant a common thing through the offering of unholy animal sacrifices, which would be precisely what animal sacrifices in the present would amount to. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Susan in Kearney, Missouri. Hi, Susan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
My question is one, it doesn't sound nearly as important as everyone else's, but what I do for a living, sometimes I get paid in cash. And I am just at such a dilemma, it seems like, as to should I report this income? Am I not obeying God when I just accept this cash and don't claim it as income? I don't know what to do.
Well, this is a matter of conscience for you, Susan. But ultimately, I think that the principle is that we have to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar and unto God that which is God's. And therefore, if we are due to pay a certain portion, depending on your tax rate, to the government, if you are called to do that, as I am called to do that, then whether it's money that they know about or money that they don't know about, we have an obligation. But this is a matter of conscience for you. Can you in good conscience withhold this money from the government because they wouldn't know about it? And the answer is probably no. I think that you would have a hard time justifying that.
Okay. All right. Well, that was my question. And is that the scripture, or are there more that I can look up in reference to that?
Well, I think it is the scripture. It comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ, and the principle is pretty clear, which is that we have an obligation to do that which is right and just. And, of course, there's the passage in Romans chapter 13 as well that lays this out in terms of paradigm and principle.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for your help.
You got it, Susan. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Beatrice next in Chicago, Illinois. Hi.
Yes, hello. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
That is good to hear. This is my question. Is it written in the Bible that, or any place that implies that the United States should support Israel irrevocably?
Well, of course not. I mean, as Christians, we are called to be those who support righteousness and justice and equity. So if an American rapes someone, we can't say, well, that person is an American, and therefore we are going to support that person. The same thing is true with a country. If a country is involved in moral evil, then we cannot stand lockstep and support that moral evil. So we can support nations that do what is right and just. And that's why I've oftentimes said that God is not pro-Jew. God is pro-justice, nor is he pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. So we have to stand for the things that God stands for. We can support nations as they conduct themselves in concert with the principles laid down within the context of a biblical worldview. And by the way, the reason that we have difficulties in our culture today, we can point the finger at pagans, but that's not the problem. The problem is Christians who are not ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They're secret agents. They've never blown their cover before the unregenerate world. We're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we ought to be able to give credible answers to the questions that are current in the news. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially, and we are deeply appreciative when you do. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the Christian Research Institute in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.